2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, verses 3 through 11 is what we'll be looking at. I'm going to kind of springboard on what Brother Kevin Brownfield was preaching, the general topic or theme of last week, which dealt with our trials and the chaos of life and the difficulties that we face. Various purposes for that, and God instructs us clearly on what some of those purposes are. And we're going to look at another statement of Paul here, another section of Paul's writings as it relates to difficulties, to find that there is a purpose not just within ourselves, what God intends to accomplish in our lives through that, but this morning we're going to look at one of the purposes of trials goes beyond my life and how I am affected by it, positively, negatively, but how I can positively affect other people's life through the experience of trouble and difficulty that I face in my life. You know, and Kevin mentioned last Sunday morning, Lord's Day, about asking why and how Job asked why when he faced his difficulties and trials and sufferings, how that God never gave him an answer, but simply revealed himself unto Job in those latter chapters of the book. But, we do ask why. And I don't think that God is so much concerned that we would go to him and ask why certain things may happen. I think the issue is, and what we have to ask ourselves is, are we satisfied with God's answers? Are we willing to accept what God expresses to us as his answers on why he does allow certain hardships and trials into our lives? You know, so many times we've asked ourselves and others, or even God, why do these difficult things happen to good people? You know, where is God in the midst of my trouble? Sometimes, though, we kind of forget some realities and we assume some things. A lot of times we assume that we are good people. We are sinners. And we live in a sinful and broken world. And because we are sinners, sometimes we still, as good as we might think we are, still bring hardship and difficulty into our lives by the poor choices that we may make. And we do live in a sinful and broken world, and we're going to experience the hardships and difficulties of this sinful, broken world. And those things are answers, and they bring some level of satisfaction to us. But we as Christians, because we belong to Christ, as we've sung a lot about this morning, we have a special challenge in our lives when it comes to difficulties coming into our lives. Not only do bad things happen to good people, but we realize that bad things happen to God's people. That's a little bit different. We struggle with that. And not only do bad things happen to good people and bad things even happen to God's people, but here's the other thing that throws us for a curve is that God allows bad things to happen to God's people. I mean, like, that's even harder to deal with. But yet we see it throughout the scripture that God allows difficulty, hard things, bad things to happen to God's people. So back to the question, why? Well, before we look at this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to look at some other reasons why God may just allow difficulties to come into our lives, because there's a lot of reasons why. And a lot of areas that we could go that scriptures would explain this, but one would just simply be to test the validity of our faith, to determine if our faith is a destructible faith. Because if it is a destructible faith, then it's not a saving faith, because a saving faith perseveres. All right, we may struggle in our faith when we face trials and difficulties. We may have some situations. I remember I was talking one time at a retreat. I was talking to Pastor Miller, former pastor here, and he was talking about some of the physical issues he's been going through over the past year or so. He just didn't feel like getting out of bed, didn't feel like reading his Bible, didn't feel like praying, none of those things. And I think we've all been there at certain times in our lives, but as God has kind of brought him through that trial, he said, I believe more so now than ever before in the perseverance of the saints. Because I myself would not have naturally desired to persevere. But because the Spirit of God dwells within me, God bears me along in those things. And our faith even becomes stronger in the midst of those difficulties. So sometimes God allows that in our lives. He's teaching us, not that he might know if our faith is sincere, but that we might know, that we might grow stronger in our faith through that experience. And we might grow in our security in Christ. We may grow in our confidence in Christ. And then that would be a purpose. Another one would be to wean us from the world. Trials wean us from worldly attachments and perspectives. All right, when they come into our lives, there's an aspect of that, of drawing us away from those things. Hebrews 11:26 says that Moses, that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He saw more value in the reproach that he would suffer and what it would accomplish in his life than rather those things that he had provided for him in Egypt. Paul in Acts 20:24 says, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy." It was part of God's work in his life, all the things that he went through. Another purpose of trials is to call us to a heavenly hope, to fill our hearts with an anticipation of future blessing, to attach us to heaven, okay? And we understand that in people, right? We've met so many saints that have said, "I'm just ready to be with the Lord." Mrs. Peck, she said that yesterday to Steve and the family. I'm just let me go be with the Lord. In other words, this trial just is, again, is just a reminder that this world's not my home. I'm attached to heaven, and that's where her attention and heart is. Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." 2 Corinthians 4:17 was preached last week. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen." Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Romans 5:3-4, "We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." So trials attach our hearts to heaven, those things that are eternal. They show us what we really love. Affliction and trouble will show us what is most precious to us. It's part of our sanctification process. Trials allow God to teach us obedience. Through the trial and choices of those trials, we learn that sin has painful consequences. And so, through failure even, in the midst of those trials, we learn some things spiritually. And then trials or troubles are there so that God can reveal his compassion in the midst of our misery. That we might know and experience him in a way that we will not know and experience him under normal circumstances. God is never more intimately known to us except when he comes to us in the midst of our pain, right? In the midst of our pain, God is most intimately known, and that is a purpose that we might know God in a more intimate way. And then the last thing I'll mention before we look at the passage here is that trouble comes to develop our spiritual strength for greater usefulness. The more tested and refined we are by trials, the more useful we will become. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment here. But it refines us. It makes us more valuable. It makes us more useful, as James chapter 1, that we might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Mature believers in Christ, able to be used. But the last answer we'll look at this morning is found in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. The context of this letter is this. It was prompted because there was a strong, growing assault upon Paul and his ministry. There were false teachers that were literally out to destroy Paul and his credibility, so his message would be undermined. So if the false teachers could destroy Paul's credibility, then what he said would not hold the same value and worth to those believers there in Corinth. And so in destroying him, they could, and then discrediting him and his message, there would be a vacuum that could be filled with their false teaching. And so that was their reasoning. If we can destroy and discredit him, then we can discredit his message. And if his message is discredited, we could fill that vacuum with our false teaching. And that's what they were trying to do in 2 Corinthians. And they were using such arguments that, listen, if Paul is so real and genuine as an apostle, then why are these hard things going on in his life? Wouldn't God surely take care of such a person if they were truly God's servants? And so in various ways, they were trying to attack the apostle Paul. So Paul is defending specific aspects of his authority and ministry. And here he's going to seek to encourage people that are experiencing great affliction. So the theme of the passage is really God is to be praised for his overflowing comfort, which fuels the church's ministry one to another. So God is to be praised for his overflowing comfort. And here's the key, and here's the point this morning, which fuels the ministry of the church, of the body, one to another. And you'll see it in the verse we read, verse 3, but we'll read all of them here in this in a minute. Blessed be God. There's the praise. So here's the theme of the message. Verse 3, blessed are, praise be to God. Why? Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And we're going to see that God is overflowing in his comfort to God's people, that we might then experience that and be fueled to have a ministry of comfort in the lives of other people. And that's going to be kind of the direction we'll go this morning. Let's define the term. Let's define a term here this morning as we talk about the comfort of God in our lives and how we can have a ministry of comfort, the comfort of God in the lives of other people. We see the word comfort or consolation 10 times in these verses that we'll read this morning. The root meaning of comfort is brave. It really, in its root, has the idea of brave. It's not synonymous with ease. When we think of comfort, we think of ease. We think of a settledness of feeling. But it's really more synonymous, the word comfort or consolation, with courage or bravery or strength. All right, and so that's the idea. So when we think of comfort this morning, let's not think of a feeling or of settledness or ease, but let's think of the idea of courage or bravery or strength when we think of comfort or consolation. So God's comfort is not sometimes what we think it is, of God coming to me to give me an easy life. That's what we think it is, right? God, you come to me, you take away these things that are causing me such difficulty and hardship, and you make life easy for me, comfort me. That's our concept of comfort. But that's not really the idea here. It is God coming to me in my difficulty, not taking it away, coming to me in my difficulty to give me strength, courage, and to strengthen and fortify me. And so that's what it is. And so when Paul went through a lot of things, as was mentioned last week, God didn't take those things away. God didn't even take that thorn of the flesh away. But God came to him in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of his trouble, to give him courage, to give him grace, to give him strength to continue on, and also to comfort others. So let's read verses 3 through 11. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so let's look at this, God's comfort to us, that we might provide comfort to others. First of all, verse 3, the person of comfort is mentioned there. And here's kind of the theme of the verse, that again, God is to be praised for his overflowing comfort. Verse 3, we read it. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The comfort of God. The comfort of God is a theme throughout the scriptures. We could go through the book of Isaiah and see this promise of a comforting Messiah. As Isaiah cries out, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And so there's this theme in the midst of the difficulties and the bondage and so forth. There's this theme of this coming comforting Messiah. How about the New Testament? Simeon and Anna waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. Jesus speaks of another comforter in John chapter 14. I go, but yet I will not leave you comfortless. And so the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is called the Comforter. And so the theme of God's comfort is a theme that runs throughout the Old and the New Testament. And so this comfort and strength and courage is not found from relief of circumstances, as we often think, but is in the comfort of God, the comfort of Christ, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so that's where our comfort is. That's the source of our comfort. So no matter what pressures come into our life, God is there. No matter what pressures come into our life, because the source of comfort of God is, and he's immutable, he's eternal, he's sovereign, he's there. The source of comfort's always there. God is always there to comfort us and give us strength in the midst of our difficulty. But this morning, what we want to kind of focus on more than anything else is the purpose of comfort, another purpose of comfort. And we see that in some of the verses that are stated here. We know that there's a purpose to God giving us comfort because it's stated in verse 4. It says there, the God of all comfort, verse 3, the Father of mercies. And then it says, this same God comforts us. He gives us courage and strength in all our tribulation. And then here comes the purpose statement, that. Brother Brownfield mentioned that last week. So that. All right, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so the purpose of comfort. Paul sees God's comfort not as an end in itself, but a means to an end. See, do we not sometimes in our lives when trouble and difficulty come, we seek God's courage and strength in our lives, but we sometimes see the comfort of God as an end in itself. Just, God, comfort me. But Paul is saying here that the comfort of God is not the end in itself. The comfort of God is a means to another end. And the end is that he might comfort other people. Verse 6 says there, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. The end of the verse it talks about, or whether we be comforted, if God comforts us, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so Paul sees comfort in a way that it's just not an end. It's a means to an end. Paul sees comfort received as a trust or as a stewardship, not intended to end with him, but to be passed on to others. God is comforting me so I can be a comforter, so I can be an encourager, I can be a resource of strength to other people. And that's what Paul's saying. Think about the affliction of Christ. Just as Christ's affliction was essential to his ministry, right? He had to suffer. He had to suffer as a man. And because of that, it expanded Christ's ministry. Yes, he suffered on the cross as a sufficient sacrifice to take away our sin, as Alexis talked about. But because he suffered, he is able to comfort us. He's able to succor us in our tribulation and difficulties as well. And so Christ's affliction was essential to his ministry, not just for salvation, but Christ's suffering was essential to his ministry in our lives in the area of our sanctification, where we need courage, we need strength. And so Hebrews chapter 11, then Hebrews, we can then look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And so his suffering was essential to his ministry. So our affliction is essential to our life calling and ministry. See, it's essential that we suffer too for various reasons. And one of them, that we might have the ministry of courage and encouragement and strength to other people. Conflict and affliction facilitate a ministry through Jesus Christ. Conflict and affliction facilitate a ministry through Jesus Christ. We can't look at our own suffering independent of the entire body of Christ, okay? All right, we can't. We like to, poor me, all right? We like to just kind of inward, but no, we have to look at our affliction in a bigger picture of even the body of Christ. they bring effectiveness in ministry. Okay, it's effective not just because we go through them. All right, it's not effective in our ministry just because we went through them, but we persevered through God's comforting strength. You realize that many of you, based upon your experiences, are better equipped to minister to other people and give them courage and strength than I am. You're better equipped than me. Well, I mean, you're the pastor. Well, yeah. So? Okay. Went and visited with the Bachers yesterday. And we have others in our congregation I feel the same way about. Not good. Not good. Okay? Just ongoing battle. I'll probably be making numerous trips if the Lord keeps Terry here over the years to Hershey Hospital because of potential bowel blockages, right? Okay? But I tell you, when I go and visit with those folks, every time I receive courage. I receive strength. Not just because they've gone through it, all right? Not just because they have battle scars, if you will, but because in the midst of those trials, they have persevered through God's strength, through God's comfort. And I am encouraged by their trust, their joyfulness, their transparency, their weakness, all right? Their weakness. Dan was talking about how they, she was feeling a little anxious one day, and Joan Clark called her and said, "How you doing?" And she says, "Well, I just have this anxious feeling. And Joan says, "Well, I'm just going to pray that your anxious feeling goes away." And so she called her the next day, and Anne said she woke up the next day, and she says, "God, with you and your strength, your grace, we can handle this." See? And I'm encouraged. In other words, their affliction, their difficulty, facilitates and enhances their ministry. And that's what God wants to happen in our life. He, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, comforts us in our tribulation that we also may comfort them, give courage and strength to them through the comfort wherewith we have received. We're better equipped. And so many of you are better equipped to minister to people than I am, even as the pastor. Sometimes people say, well, how can I get involved? Well, surely there's programs and events and ministries that you can get involved with to be involved in a local church ministry. But really, ministry is really just people, right? It's people. And so go minister to people with what God has equipped you with. With the comfort that God has given you, you go out and minister to other people, because that affliction, as you persevere through the strength and comfort of God, equips you to minister to other people. And so that's the purpose, one of the purposes of our trials, that we might experience the comfort and encouragement and strength of God in our lives, that we then are equipped better to encourage other people. And so go minister. Go equip others. Go encourage others through that which you have experienced in the comfort of God in your life. Well, that's the person of comfort and also the purpose of comfort. Let's look at the parameters of comfort. God's comfort in our affliction demonstrates a life connected to Christ. What do the trials and the comfort that we receive, what does it communicate? Well, it communicates that we're connected to Christ. Think about it. We are identified with Christ, right? There's various ways we identify with Christ. On Wednesday nights, we finished a series on baptism. Last Wednesday, talking about that it is a symbol, it identifies us with Christ. There's a lot of ways we can identify with Christ, but our suffering shows that we are connected to Christ, that as we identified with all aspects of his life, all aspects, all right? The book of Romans talks a lot about that. We identify with his suffering, which will then allow us one day to identify with his glorification. See? And so we identify with all aspects of Christ's life, and part of that is identifying with Christ's suffering, being connected to that. A life connected with Jesus is not a life free of affliction, but a life of experiencing overflowing comfort of God in our affliction. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that though we face all these difficulties, we faint not. We faint not. things that would make us faint and turn back, but because we experience God's overflowing comfort and strength, we faint not. And Paul gives testimony of that many times. And so we're identifying with Christ. Verses 8 through 10 share with us the power of God's comfort or strengthening. These verses show how powerful God's comforting work can be. How powerful? I mean, he comforts us in all our tribulations? All? Well, yeah. God is able to give us strength in all our tribulations. And Paul, in verses 8 and 9, shares a personal experience of his own life there in verses 8 and 9. We don't really know all the specific details, but this church and others in this portion of Asia were generally aware of what Paul was talking about. They were surely, ignorant to some degree of the extent of or its severity. They were ignorant of exactly what God was doing, but yet they did have an awareness. But look what Paul's experience was about the power of God's comfort. Verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." All right, he wanted to explain to them. They had some general awareness of what maybe Paul had been going through. But he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of that trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we were despaired even of this life. But we had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth from the dead." Paul says in this experience, he was despaired even of life. Despaired even of life. That phrase has the idea that there was no passage. There was no exit. Paul's saying we found no way out. There was no escape. As he considered all the options, there were no options. Okay? Some of us have been there. All right? All the options are no options. Despaired even of life. He says he was above strength. That's pretty self-explanatory. Beyond our strength. Beyond the capability of our own survival. He says they had the sentence of death upon them. That was how Paul described this situation. We had the sentence of death. It's a legal term of giving an official death sentence. And so in his own mind, he had passed the death sentence upon his life. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, what did Paul say about his life? "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know, there came a point in Paul's life that he was ready to go. He did have a sense that this was the end of the road, that God had completed that race for him. But at this stage of Paul's life, Paul still probably has some idea that there's still more that God wants me to do. But yet, in the midst of that, I have the sentence of death upon me. All right, he was wanted. He was a hunted man. And so that's how he viewed himself there as he talks about this situation. Why did God bring Paul to this point? If God is sovereign, all right, whether it be the thorn of the flesh or whether it be these things he's experiencing, why did God bring Paul to the point of being despaired of life, above strength, having the sentence of death upon him? Well, maybe it's because God wanted to take him to a place that sometimes God wants to take us to this place of where there's no human resource that can come to our aid. There's no other resource. There's no other means whereby we can get courage or strength. All we have is God. Sometimes God brings us to that point where there's no other option. And the only option is God, and to just trust in God and for God, as he faithfully will, to hold on to us. This is where God wants us. A progressive weakening of our self-confidence. A progressive weakening of our self-confidence that leads to self-despair and then leads to a radical dependence upon God. Christians go through that process, right? We go through the process of a weakening of self-confidence when we face certain trials. We even get to the point that we go beyond a weakening of self-confidence to a point of self-despair. Just throw up our hands. But then, by God's grace, that can lead us then to a radical dependence upon God. And that's where God brought Paul. Despaired even of life, above my strength, sentence of death upon me, that I might find my only source of comfort in God himself. God delivered, it says there in verse 10, who delivered us All right? God delivered. The power of God's comfort, even in the midst of these things, the sentence of death and all these things. He said, God deliver us, delivered us. The middle of the verse, he says, and doth deliver. God is presently delivering us. And then, by faith, he says at the end of verse 10, and he will yet deliver us. The power of God's comfort. Delivered us in the past, can deliver me now, and he will yet deliver me. So there is no situation so extreme that God can't deliver if he so chooses. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God is able. He has the power to deliver us, to give us courage, to give us strength, to give us comfort. Doesn't mean it'll go away. All right? Doesn't mean it'll be a life of ease, but it means that God will give us that comfort. Verse 11 talks about a prayer for comfort. In verse 11, he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. God is going to do in our lives. God is going to work prayer together. The idea of helping together. God is going to, in the midst of our trouble, work in concert with, helping together with the prayer of God's people. So Paul was in need of these people's prayers. Many times, one time in the New Testament, he simply says, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. And so, in the midst of these things, God was going to work in concert with the prayer of God's people. It's a mutual partnership of prayer for God's strengthening and comforting of one another. Okay. So this morning, maybe you've asked God why, as was mentioned last week as well. And are you willing to accept the answers of God? That's what we have to ask ourselves. We want to understand, but yet are we willing to accept God's answers? And this is one of God's answers on why he brings difficulties and trials in our lives, that we might experience the source and power, the comfort of God that strengthens us and encourages us in all our tribulation. He teaches us that God is able to do that. But are we willing to see as well that God has a purpose for us in the midst of this suffering? That this suffering, this affliction, as we experience the encouragement of God, equips us to minister to other people. And so that's an exciting thing, that God has equipped many of you in a very special way through those various things that he's allowed to come into your life, that you might go minister. You might go give courage and strength to other people in the midst of your affliction. So what a wonderful thing. God's purpose is in strengthening you that we might be faithful to the stewardship of God's comforting of others, being equipped to go and minister and comfort others. So another biblical reason for trials or difficulties in our lives, that we might experience the comfort of God, that we might be sources of going out and giving others encouragement and strength as well. All right? Let's stand, please. We'll close in prayer as we consider